Good morning, everybody. Morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. You're awake. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. If you're new here today, you're visiting, let me introduce myself. My name is Jody May. I'm one of the pastors here at Highlands Community Church. So glad to have you with us today. Pastor Bill's in the back there. He will tackle you if you try to leave early, just letting you know. He's been practicing that. If you're up here, I'm just I'm glad that some of you rode the storm out. You know, at my house this morning, we were still without power. It's kind of one of the blessings that you get. So I had to run to someone's house, use their shower this morning. And so, but glad to be with you here today. Yes, just go ahead and get a good look at it now. I'm not trying to gross you out. Don't let it be the elephant in the room. That's what it looks like, okay? And the lady, after my surgery on this past week on Thursday, she's like, she gave me this little band-aid. She goes, yeah, that'll cover it up. I don't know what nose she was looking at, but I would have wore a band-aid for you, but what she gave me didn't work. So it is what it is. It's there. Wear sunscreen. So it is something like, you know, when I was there for that surgery, they kept saying, you're the youngest one here. And I'm like, what are you talking about? That's kind of scary, you know. If you don't know, I grew up in South Florida. In the age of 70s and 80s, you didn't wear sunscreen, right? You know, it was just constant burns. This is my fourth time with that right there. I had one here, and so now I permanently have the sign of the cross stitched on my forehead. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. Anyways, you know what? It was funny as we're sitting here talking, somebody told me that they had a present for me in my little thing up here, you know, after they felt bad for me in my surgery. Let me check, see what it is. Oh, check that out. Someone bought me Cinnabons. No one can touch those. Those get to come home with me. Thank you, Bonnie. So, all right. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Luke 12. If you haven't been here, or you're visiting with us, we are continuing on in a sermon series in the Gospel according to Luke. And it's been some really good stuff. We jumped right back in after Advent to pick up where we had left off when Jesus was teaching about the dangers of hypocrisy. Now we're about to get into, he's about turning the corner, and as he's looking toward Jerusalem, the last part of his ministry, and he's preparing his disciples for when he leaves. And so there are some things today that you'll see in the text that he actually wants to increase this divide or the differences between what he is teaching and what the Pharisees have been teaching, all right? You'll see in the text that he's considered a rabbi, whether he's had classical training as a rabbi or not. We don't know. We don't think Jesus did, but he teaches with authority, even more than what a rabbi had back in those days. But he's trying to make this separation now. What I teach is different than what the Pharisees teach. You've been listening to him. You've been a witness to it. Now he wants to increase that gap, and he wants to help them get started on the right foot. So without further ado, let's go ahead and turn to verse 13 of chapter 12 of the book of Luke. And it reads like this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. In the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord Jesus, as you're teaching on the topic of covetousness, greed, and how it affects all of our life, it's a It's a very dire warning. It's something that we as Americanized Christians deal with every day of our life. Our lives are filled with advertisements trying to convince us that we need something else to fulfill our heart's desire. We're totally and continually at battle with this. And for the Lord, the truth is that we are born with a desire to fill our lives up with something other than you. Guilty from birth. So, Father, forgive us of this. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send the Spirit to help us to see the truth of your word, to heed the warning against covetousness. Show us how you fulfill our true heart's desires today so that we may be a changed people when we leave. For we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. So when last we were in the book of Luke, we were concluding a very serious discourse on how to avoid the unforgivable sin. If you missed it last week, go back and look at it. So maybe you weren't here. That's been a hotly debated topic in church world. Like, what is that one sin that can't be forgiven? And we discussed what that one sin was. I won't go back and review all that. Just go back and listen to that. I'll kind of give you a hint right now, though. And it was essentially the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in verse 10, which is the hardening of one's heart against the Lord Jesus and who he is. It had come at the conclusion when Jesus was instructing his disciples on how to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, or that which could affect you. Be careful of that. Just a little bit will ruin everything, he told them. This hypocrisy the Pharisees had perfected was how they lived out a false religion. It wasn't the true religion of following God. They had created their own way of following the Lord, a way of living by laws made to flaunt one's perceived superiority over others, to make you look better. So, in a way, the better that you look, the more holy you were. And that was what they taught. The hypocrisy of pretending to be what they weren't, not acknowledging their need for Jesus, and that led them to do the one thing that was unforgivable: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Hence why Jesus told them about the woes, the curses that they were inheriting. This next section, though, of the book of Luke, Jesus seeks to widen the gap now. He's wedged in there this warning for his people, for his disciples, for the common man. The crowds aren't big anymore, just a few here. This common man to know how to separate themselves from the teaching of the Pharisees. He gave them a stern warning why they should fear. And now he was going to address a worldly fear that they had in their hearts. So I want to tell you right now, over the next 3 weeks, Jesus is going to address some specifics about Christian living. We're going to start this week about covetousness or coveting or greed. I'll explain that more in a second. And then in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about anxiety. And I think there's a connection there, because when you can't get the things that you covet, what begins to happen in your heart? There's not enough air in the room, I used to say, when I used to work with people who experience a lot of anxiety. And there's a connection there, and Jesus is going to be teaching us about these things over the next 3 weeks. So it kind of all goes together. These are things that he knew that drove people to follow the Pharisees, because when you want to control your anxiety, you're going to figure out a pattern of religious living that helps you deal with that. And it's what also got them to accept their leadership. So in the middle of this next section, there stands out, though, the next point that Jesus wants to make clear to everyone, and not just his disciples. We had a main theme in our last section. Now we have a new main theme that Jesus is getting into here for those few minutes people amongst those crowds. And why, and here's what he's explaining, is why should you desire the yoke of what I'm teaching, which means the way that I'm teaching, over that of the Pharisees? Because no one gets to the Father but by me. That's the short answer. But here's the verse. And if you have your Bible today, you can circle this, because this is the key point for the next 3 weeks. In Luke 12:32, here is the verse when he gets into the middle of his talk, is, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure," circle that, "good pleasure to give you the" what? "The kingdom." It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, at this point in time, this is brand new to Jewish people. They have not heard this message before. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees have built their tradition upon the failure of the kings, how they could not get what God wanted for them because they had failed already. This has not been taught ever. This is a brand new way of viewing God. That's why it was such a hard thing for people to leave what they had had for so long. Think about the Reformation. 1,500 years of the Catholic Church and what they taught. All of a sudden, you want to change all that? This is what this is. The people have been living under the impression, listen to this, that according to Judaism and the Pharisees and the lawgivers, that the kingdom was almost unattainable. You could not receive God's blessing. It's iffy at most, and perhaps if you lived a good enough life, you might get into the afterlife. That was the teaching. Here's short order. If you weren't like a Pharisee, and that was shown to be you lived holy, you had any kind of wealth that was contributed by others, or however you lived, that was because God blessed you and favored you more over others. And if you didn't have it then, probably God didn't like you like he liked them. And if you died, if you lived good enough, well, you might get into the afterlife then. That was the world in which you lived in. But this true and new message of the gospel is that it was the Father's good pleasure. In the texture, good pleasure means it was the Father's natural inclination. This is what he's always wanted to do. This is what God likes to do, is to give you the kingdom. That's new teaching. But Jesus is saying it's always been like this. That's who your Father is. Before you ever tried picking up the religion of good works, Jesus is saying you don't have to do this in order to get God. It is yours right now. This concept of God's kingdom given at his pleasure was different than what the Pharisees believed. It was not that God would just grace you with an entrance into an eternal life after death, but that the blessings of God were for you now. Listen, my friends at Highlands, let me proclaim this to you today. This is the same promise for you. Please let it be known. Teach it to your children. Preach it to your people in your small groups. Tell your sons, daughters, your brothers, and your sisters. It is God's good pleasure, his natural inclination, to give you all the blessings of the kingdom, not when you die, right now. Right now. Acknowledging Jesus, which we said for 2020 for Highlands, acknowledging Jesus in all of your life is to live and accept that it is God's good pleasure to give you this kingdom now. That's what it is to acknowledge Jesus. To believe in his steadfast love. To keep believing every day in 2020 of your continual forgiveness. That when you wake up in the morning and you feel guilty, stop believing that. You have been forgiven. To believe of the ongoing freedom from spiritual death. You will not go through that. To keep believing that you've been accepted into his family. That you are an heir. And to believe that you have eternal security. Ladies and gentlemen, you see, when you realize all of that at one moment, listen to me, like when you really believe that in here and in here, eternal life is actually a new perspective on how you're living. Having eternal life now makes you understand that the world and all it can offer doesn't hold weight with you anymore. If you truly knew that, we would be living differently. Let me just share with you a few years ago. Now, I wish it happened a lot longer ago, but it's about 8 years ago. After a time period in my life, probably about 4 years before soon moving here to Georgia, I had been going through whether you want to call it a reforming of my soul. I had been baptized as a child. I had asked God to be Lord of my life. I had not been living that way. I had started coming back to the Lord, taking seriously about how I was supposed to love people, experiencing some renewal in my soul. And about 8 years ago, Heather will tell you, after we moved up to Georgia, experiencing all the blessing of just trying to love the Lord and love others, right? It finally hit me one day. God showed me that he was the one, that it was his good pleasure to give me the kingdom now because it's what he chose. It's not how I earned it. because I didn't earn it. And in that moment, here's what happened. And maybe you've had the same similar experience. And if you have, I would love to talk with you about it. I remember driving home one night from Cartersville and looking at the world going, this is all fake. All the principal powers, the governments, the traffic law, this is fake, because what is real is God's kingdom. And you get that sense of living in a world that is just, it's an inch deep. Because that's really all it is. And what that is, when you get there, that is living with the eternal life now. It doesn't start when you die, does it? It starts right now with that perception of what you have. And it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom right now in 2020. But have you started acknowledging Jesus yet in every aspect of your life? So, Jesus wanted them to know that, and he wants you to know that right now. But in order to receive this full measure of his kingdom, Jesus needs to open up something first. A can of worms that a lot of us don't like to talk about. See, in reality, especially for us in this room, we have a very tight grasp on something. And a lot of times, the painful work of the gospel is when Jesus begins to pry open your fingers to get you to let go of something. We have this very tight grip on the world and the possessions it can give us. Those things that tell us we're doing better than everyone else. So here's the problem. We can't be loyal to obtaining the things of this world if we truly desire the things of God's kingdom. Here's the deal, guys. In order to get us to receive God's kingdom, Jesus has to loosen up the grip here so that we may grasp onto something else. Do you ever notice that? You can't go, like climbing a ladder, you can't go on to that next ring up until you let go of the bottom one, can you? So Jesus tackles that drive. There's a feeling here, there's an aptitude to latch on to what we think brings happiness, which brings us to our topic we're talking about today, which is covetousness. Or, simple definition, greed. Greed. Let me read to you this morning from 1 Timothy 6:10 and the dangers of coveting. Paul writes, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. It is a destroyer of some church bodies when people have left to get what they want now, because they've never allowed the Lord to pry open their hands to let loose of those possessions they so much cherish in order to grasp hold of the kingdom that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us. You know, I've heard this and I thought about it more. Did you know that they say that our nation's laws were developed off the Ten Commandments? Right? Like, we've already seen debate in the news about people having certain monuments in their courtyards that they want to take down. I mean, we've got laws against what? Murder, theft, false witness, right? You can't bear false witness against somebody. And we even had laws against adultery up to this past century. Do you know what the one rule, one law, the laws that we don't have against coveting? There are no laws against coveting. You know why? Because greed is what drives the free market. Think about it. Greed is what drives our free market. The liberty of the pursuit of happiness is pursued by people with flawed hearts, so coveting is a part of the American dream. And this is why it's such a dangerous sin for all of us in here today. If you were born in America, you were born with the notion that it's a good thing to always desire more. Now, I'm not anti-American, you know that. I'm just saying it's what you were born in. Greed is what takes your eyes off the kingdom and a better life now and makes us settle instead for the cheap imitation of what the world can give us. In Ephesians 5:5, it reads like this, for you may be sure of this, Paul writes, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance. It means you don't get it in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what happens is that coveting, it insulates us. It puts a wedge, it's a barrier between receiving what is God's good pleasure to give us. Because you have to let go of the tight grasp on what you have, your possessions, and what you want to obtain in order to grab hold of the kingdom. See what I'm saying? So, yes, you hear it, but you know, that's a hard one because we're Americanized. So, Jesus, at this point in our story, let's let him preach to us this morning. Being the opportunist that he is, do you always notice that when Jesus teaches something, he isn't going to like settle down, let me teach you something. It's always someone says something, he jumps on it. By the way, that's how you're supposed to teach the gospel to your kids. Don't wait for the proper lesson at nighttime always. When something happens, jump on it, right? That's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, it's a good time. But listen to this. In verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, it says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can you imagine it? Like, he's like walking and out, like you know, he hears it in the background. He's like, what? Like, we just had this serious talk about hypocrisy, and just someone just shouts out this thing, right? It's kind of like when you're at the concert, someone yells out Freebird. You're like, what? But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And you can take that. I don't have time to go over that today, but just thinking about how is Jesus saying that to him, is it's almost like saying, do you see me for who I am, or do you see me for this, or what, how do you see me right now? I think it's a serious question he's asking. But what we do know in our story is Jesus' last words in this lesson was, when you are standing above in front of those who would accuse you, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. So this guy hears this, and what's his first words? "Rabbi, will you tell my brother," right? You know, like, are you really saying that's what the Holy Spirit's telling you to say right now at this moment in time? So put that together. But seriously, this is how this guy interrupted this moment. And in those days, though, you should know this, that in the new temple time, right, rabbis could be asked to judge in inheritance issues. That was something that they did not do in the Old Testament. But now in New Testament times, if you had a beef against a sibling that would inherit all, the older sibling would inherit all of that, oldest male child, and if there was a problem with the way he would live, you could find a rabbi to side with you in order to get that inheritance split, saying that you would spend it the right way according to God's will. There was a way to go about doing this, and this is what was probably happening here. So this guy, after all that Jesus had been teaching about honoring God, the Trinitarian God, to stay away from the teaching of the Pharisees, completing miracles, that was on his mind. What was on this guy's mind more than anything, we should, is what? Money. Someone say, amen. Like, let's just get down to the heart of the matter, right? We're Americans. Y'all going to get mad at me saying that. All right, I'll stop it. Okay. But unlike others, he doesn't even approach Jesus with what seems like humbleness, because he probably knows it's not time to say this, but he demonstrates what was important to the people of that day, or because maybe he thinks Jesus is one of these higher rabbis, maybe he's honoring Jesus with this question. You can do this, Jesus. You can make this determination. And here was the situation that they were in this day, is that your success on who you were as a person was determined by how much you had. Now let me ask you a question. Is that any different than today? What is our identity built in our country about? Your success is determined by how much you have. And he who dies with the most, what? Wins. Woohoo! I am still going to lose. So, it kind of reminds me of how we are with God, though, right? We can pray like crazy for our days, but we'll live out our days like God's not in control of anything, and then it all depends on how we can obtain money. So, of course, Jesus is never anyone's do boy, is he? He doesn't let you control him. No man does that to the Lord. So he asked, who made me arbitrator over this estate? It was the assumption that Jesus had to do it for, that's what rabbis did. So seriously, the guy didn't even ask. What did he do? He commanded the Lord. So that brings us this morning, though, to three things that I want us to learn about this aptitude for coveting that we all share with this gentleman in the text. For it makes us all short with our God. I think many times when we pray, it's what we're always thinking about. This aptitude for disdaining him, this thought that where we can come up to him, demand in his name that he settle our greedy desires before we kind of listen to what he has to say to us. So here's the three things of how we're going to deal with coveting this morning. Here's number one. I think you're in your bulletins this morning. Here's number one if you want to write them down. Number one, coveting is not assuaged by what you desire. Now, how many of y'all have discovered that already? No one's in here has discovered that. Thank you, Rock. You and I got to get together. But it's not. Your your heart is not comforted by getting the thing that you have wanted. Let me ask you a question. Parents in the room, has Santa Claus assuaged the desires of your children this year? They're still asking, aren't they? Did that last vacation you took not lead you to ever want to take another vacation again? How's that new car? I just spilled coffee. How's that new car holding now? Don't laugh at me, honey. I got a nose thing. You shouldn't make fun of me. Okay. She always makes fun of me. She did this, really. I'm going to tell you. I will cut you. All right, so coveting is not assuaged by what you desire. Verse 15, let's go look again. Verse 15, let's go back to our story. And he said to them, take care and what? Be on your guard against all covetousness. It's a very serious thing to the Lord. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Not who has the most wins when they die, right? So you may think bad about this guy, right? But in reality, is he any different than us? That's the question. Right now, you're probably sitting here in a climate-controlled, comfortable room with a cup of coffee that we provided for you this morning, and you're listening to us, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, singing songs about our Lord. He's trying to make you aware of what Jesus has done for us, how in his name and his work that we have eternal security this morning. And probably many of you are worried about right now your financial situations, because in your heart, you're kind of dying to say, Rabbi, I got this, but can you help me fix this situation? Because, see, in America, many of the roots of all our problems is money. And many of us right now, you're thinking of the bills that you have come up, the things that you have to get fixed, instead of sitting and listening to what the Lord has to say to you. I don't think we're any different. And that's a normal human condition. But in that day, imagine the pressure of having more, because unlike today, not everyone was privy to education like we are. They're not privy to medical care like we are, thank the Lord, right? And they're not privy to food even like we are. If you didn't go get food for that day, you probably weren't going to eat. So you always had to be worried about what? Money. How are you going to eat? So back in that day, more money literally meant more lifespan. It meant the longer you get to live. So I'm not saying, how dare he not ask Jesus about this, but this is a natural concern that you had to have back then, because the more you had, the longer your lifespan was. And probably in that matter too, it could be, and I thought about this a little bit more, this man is probably honoring Jesus in such a way because he's asking him about it, because you know what? The Pharisees probably would have never helped that guy. You've got what you got, be happy with it. So the man even asking Jesus is probably in such a way going, Jesus, maybe you can help. Now for us, though, more money means, here's what it means to us, that we get to determine what we want to do with our lifespans. Would you agree with that? Because a lot of things have been provided for us. In America, you have to work really hard to go hungry. Like really hard. You got to work hard to die without any medical attention. You have to work hard in order not to have shelter here. Matter of fact, it has to be a choice of your will in order not to have those things. But the reason we want money is so that we can control how our lifespan goes. Would you agree with that? That's the two big difference here. To spend, though, too much effort in the pursuit of money for a lifespan, or the pursuit of money to change your lifespan, if you do too much of either one of those, it's both sin. In Matthew 6:26, the Lord says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The question is, are you not more important than what they are? Does God not take care of them? We are told that God actually takes care of our daily needs, just like he does the birds of the air. And spending too much effort trying to get your daily wants is in opposition to being okay with whatever God's given you. So, I thought about it this week. Because, yes, we're born with that sense and the desire to be able to control our lifespans. But I also thought about, when does coveting in our lives kind of get really bad? Like, I know in my personal life, yes, as a kid, you always want the next toy, or you want to do a sport, or, you know, we want our own car so we can be independent, right? But I was trying to think about, when does it really ramp up in your life? When does it really start to separate you or insulate you from receiving God's good pleasure of the kingdom right now? When does that happen? And I think it starts to happen the first time, listen to me now, think about this, the first time you get a taste of getting something that you always wanted. Because see, the first taste never satisfies. The first taste always makes you want what? A little bit more. Like you can, like I know, like Clay, we've always talked about like the history of you buying a guitar always led to, right? It's like, yeah, right? So I thought about this. Maybe in your life, right? How about this? You get your first real job, right? I mean, not like the minimum wage job you were doing, or like I told you a few weeks ago, my dad stuck me in a hole, maybe like dig out mud, you know, things like that. But the first real job where you show up, you're on the time clock, you're making a little bit more. And then what do you start doing with that first real job? You start dreaming about that car that you want. Now I can afford a car payment, right? It's not, how do I save this or put this to God's use? It's like, what can I do with this new income? That first time you get that real job, right? How about I got my first home and now I need to do what with it? What do you do with the first new home? Fill it up. Thank you, honey. You fill up that home, right? You got to make it feel like a home. You got pictures and you got things you got to put in the hallway. You got to get some new furniture, curtains on the wall, right? You got to fill it up. Because it's not just good to have that new home. Or you finally got that new electronic, and this is our generation, or I should say more the younger generation, so now I need to get that next piece. It wasn't good enough, right, to get an Alexa. You had to get two. Or you had to get the Dot. So you had to get something in every room so you could talk to the house all the time, right? Or it wasn't good enough just to have the iPhone because now you had to get the iWatch so that I could always bother you. Don't miss my text. See, my wife has no more excuse to miss my text or my call, does she? Let me hear it, brothers, right? Honey, I've been trying to call you for 20 minutes now, right? She should always get my, right? So that's something, though. It's always that next piece. That's what that means. Or I got married, and now there's a dual income so we can have more of what we want, right? Or how about I had my first child. I'm about to, you know, I don't want to stir any feathers here. And, of course, they need a sibling because that child brings me happiness. So maybe I should have another one. Now, I'm not saying that's not God's will for you to have that child. I'm just saying, why are you starting to go after it already? Think about our hearts. Anytime you get a taste of something you've always wanted, it always makes you crave what? More. It always makes you crave more. I know that when I was single, there were certain things I wanted. I got them. I was okay. You know, also, too, because there's so many of you in the room this morning, and I know this is the sign of my age. I'll be 50 next month, so I've seen a little bit more life than most of you guys. But I will tell you this. When Heather and I got married, I'm going to say something PG-13 here, but it won't get bad or any worse than that. I know that when you get married, that two are supposed to come one flesh, right? And we know sex paves the way for that. That's just obvious. But you know that's not the ending of how you become one flesh. It is hard work for two people when you begin married to become one unit, right? Think about, you have to take two views of life, two past teachings of who God was. Hopefully you're yoked with someone who's similar to you, right? And then you have to start pulling that stuff together to go, this is how we're going to glorify God in this direction. That takes years to bring two units into one. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, by the way. But what, you know what happens when you don't do that? If you don't work hard at that, you always have, and Heather and I go through times like this. I just want to be honest, 21 years of marriage in March, right? We always have times of this. Well, we'll look at each other every once in a while and go, I think we're just roommates right now. We're not really married. You ever have one of those times in your life? You kind of stop and go, okay, wait a minute. We're living in the same house, but there's not a lot of communication going on. Are we on the same page about things? And what happens is that over years, when you have two people with two different visions of life, do you know what you end up doing? Spending two different amounts of money on two different things. And your roadmap is going two different directions instead of one direction where you can begin to debate and lovingly talk about what should we be doing with what God is giving us. And it takes years. And I'm going to be honest with you. You know when most people figure that out in your marriage life? Your 40s. Statistics show that by how our spending trends go. So don't give up. I'm just saying if I could say that today and help you kind of get there a little bit quicker, it takes a long time to become one unit. Because when you start getting what you finally want, you start spending more. So just be aware of that in your relationships, when you do get married, those of you who are not married yet, or those of you newly married, you think you're like this, but you might be living more like this, which shows in your checkbook. Okay? Think about the things that you're sharing. So, the reality is that getting what you coveted is actually, here I thought of this. You know what that is, getting what you really want? You know what that is? It's like eating Chinese food. Think about it. You want it, you desire it. Over New Year's, that was our big New Year's meal, wasn't it? Right? And what happens 1 hour after you eat it? You're hungry again. What is that? It's coveting, right? It's coveting. It's like you and the only way that you can satiate it is to eat more. It'll make you hungry 30 minutes later. Like, look, because here's what you taught yourself. Now, I'm going to go a little psychological on you. I'm going to help us all understand this. When you get the thing you covet and it makes you hungry again, right? Here's what we're doing. We have taught ourselves is that you can achieve what you desire. You can work hard. You can make a lot of money. You can get what you want. But what you're achieving never satisfies, which means you must buy yourself, busy yourself constantly with obtaining more things. It's what you're teaching yourself. I've got to eat more. And in the psychological perspective, what we're looking at here is that you have classically trained yourself, not the devil, you have trained yourself behaviors by your own hand to enslave yourself to the thought that more money means more happiness. And there is only one way to assuage, though, our spiritual and emotional hunger. And there is hope for us today. Here's your one way. You ready? In your notes. Christ satiates our appetites. Do we finally give in? Do we stop eating the carbs? And do we chew on the protein of the Lord Jesus himself? That was a good metaphor, wasn't it? Especially when you're doing the whole 30 again. I know many of you are all cleaning out. Christ satiates our appetites. Listen to God's word this morning. Jesus said to them, and you know this, and you can read John 6, you should read it later again. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never what? Thirst. This is what satisfies us, John 6, 35. For he satisfies the longing of the soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, according to Psalms 107. And the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. This man that was yelling at Jesus, who thought his answer was then, give me some more of the inheritance. No, no, no. But for those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. That is eternal life now, according to Psalms 22. So yes, the Lord can fill you. But to help you with this dietary switch, there is something you can do. There is something that you work in the process of your sanctification. You know what that is? Fast and reset your soul's desire, your stomach. Fast and reset what's actually going on in your heart. Some of you are going through that whole change in your diet from New Year's, right? If you're like me, you have the 5, 10, 15, 20 pounds you've gained, right? Especially when grandma brings you that cheese dip. That stuff's evil. And now you're kind of resetting your system. You're getting on a diet trend. And you have to kind of switch your taste buds around. And the best way, the easiest way to do that sometimes, along with letting go of what the world has to offer and taking on Christ, right, is you actually have to purge your system of what you've been eating. Some of you are sugarholics, like someone in my family. And you know, I don't know what I'm talking about, right? And you know the only way to do that is you got to stop eating sugar. Because you got to get rid of that taste in your mouth. Christ is meant to satiate our desires, and there's a way to develop this hunger for him instead of cheap fillers. Fast, not just food, but actually put yourself on a greed-free diet. How about in acknowledging Jesus this year in 2020? How about we take a break, first quarter of the year? Whatever it is that you're wanting to buy that is not necessary for you to live over the next 4 to 6 months, how about you don't buy it? Put yourself on a greed-free fast and see what that does for your taste buds. And see if you'll, by allowing Jesus and acknowledging him to open up your hand to letting go of that, see what he puts in the other one. And see if not, that the good pleasure of the Lord is to let you have the kingdom. But at some point, you've got to stop purchasing what the world is offering you. Amen? Fast. Try some intermittent fasting. If you want to learn about the benefits of it, ask Pedro over there. He's a guru on it now. Not spiritual fasting, but it's a lot of, you see how it combines a lot, right? Right? Ask him about the benefits of it. And that brings us today to point number two, and these will go quicker now. The point one was the big build up here. Point number two is this: coveting produces work that is meaningless. How many of us discovered that one yet? Oh my gosh, right? Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. That sounds like a good idea, right? And build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So in this parable, Jesus is showing the destruction of this covetous work, that which breeds more covetousness, right? This man was not like those immediately surrounding Jesus. This guy was rich already. Jesus is telling a story. It's not like you all got. This guy was rich already. The barns that he already had were what? They were full already. This guy had what he needed. His crisis was that he had nowhere to store all the extra grain that he was having. This great year. This man is the epitome of success in the ancient Eastern culture. As a matter of fact, he didn't expect to have such a yield, which means his formula for crop production based on seed, rainfall, manpower, he was out of whack. Do you know where this blessing came from? The Lord. It wasn't his work. But what was his immediate interpretation of it? It's his. It's all for me. This guy was a successful plantationer. He should have known how much to expect. And he was caught unaware. And instead of crediting the Lord, he credits himself. The issue should not be, how do I store the extra that has been accumulated thinking it was for him, but rather, how do I give the extra away? I think now Jesus is showing here, I think he's referring to as the Pharisees, that their good fortune was not because of their holy behavior, but their holiness should have been displayed by how they gave their extra away all the time to the people, their time, their resources, their money to help them, to lead them back to God, and showing by how they lived their life that God meant to give them all the kingdom now. And they missed it. In the parable, the rich man, instead of employing more people or enriching the community's life, he begins to become destructive. Look where it takes him. He tears down what was perfectly fine. He's lost his mind. It's a violent grab for what he thinks he needs. I need more. It's a way to lock up and keep others from taking, and it turned into a power grab from those he could have blessed to keep them under his control, which was the other picture of the Pharisees there. The greed in this man's heart was to begin a work that was pointless except for his own heart, misinterpreting the workings of the Lord, setting him in a direction he should have never gone. His greed led him to a work that was meaningless. So here's the problem for us today. Perhaps that could be where we have found ourselves this morning. You think about it, what we have spent our money on the last year or two. The greed that we're struggling with has us busy all the time, absorbed in how do we increase our possessions or at least keep what we have, because we don't want to lose it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a rescued Pharisee that Jesus, by grace, on the road, a man who had money, he already had wealth, he had the law, and he was persecuting the church, who had everything. God rescued him, the Lord Jesus himself, and he delivered Paul from a meaningless life. And through his works and his travels, began to instruct Paul, how do you give away that which you value, Paul, for the kingdom's sake? Because I've already given you everything. And Paul, while in Ephesus, tells those in the church that loved him at this point, because this is at the end of Paul's career, he knows he's going to Rome eventually. He knows he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and this is God's path for him. He is at this point giving up everything, and they're pleading with him not to go. He says, no, this is the road that I must take. And they knew he wouldn't come back. But he teaches them in his final breath, before he says goodbye and gets in the boat, this is the last thing he has for him. He says in Acts 20:35, he says, in all things I have shown you that is the church. That means by the end of all his epistles, all his letters written to us, here is what Paul is showing us, the church. I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul modeled that by even working while he was doing the Lord's work. So this morning, along with fasting from those things that we're perhaps greedy over, taking a break from buying just because you think you need it, maybe we take what we already have and perhaps give it away. So maybe the point we need to learn this morning is that we need to be less concerned about keeping what we've gained and worry more about giving away and putting it into kingdom play. And how do we do that? That's a challenge that especially your community groups are situated at to help you all figure that out, to live on mission together. Look, here's the truth of it. Highlands nor Goodwill doesn't need the stuff you don't want. But perhaps the things you have are there so that you could bless someone who really needs them in your life. Maybe instead of putting it on Facebook Marketplace or eBay, you could bless someone and sit and tell them that Jesus has supplied this for me and now I'm giving it to you. I'm not saying you have to go home and empty out your houses of all your earthly possessions, right? But what I am asking you is to view them in the light of the kingdom, what God has freely given you, because it was his good pleasure to do so, that they aren't yours to hoard. And secondly, that they are God's blessings to share. And this brings us to our third and our last point this morning. Coveting produces a dead-end wealth. Now, maybe you've been struggling with it this morning, but here's the reality where Jesus says, it's not going to go with you. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, this is the rich man speaking, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, those, whose will they be? And Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God and what the kingdom has. In the end, we see what really drives the rich man. It's not the security of having an overabundance of food. Like, he's not a doomsday prepper, guys. That's not what he was doing. It wasn't the fact that he was going to control the marketplace with an affluent harvest and drive the numbers, right? That's not what he wanted to do. His meaningless work was all based on the desire to put his feet back up, sit back, and take stock of his good fortune so that he can enjoy life like an Epicurean, eat, drink, be merry. For the lust of the flesh is what is primary in life. And that is the epitome of what all this is here. But for the man, he never experienced it, did he, in Jesus' story? Now, again, this is a reflection of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, based on how they lived their physical life, were never to experience the kingdom. It's a sad story in that case. For worldly gain never has a long shelf life, does it? All the work, labor, and toil we put in our lives, if it's built on coveting and greed, will always leave us short in this life and in the next. And see, again, I want to point us back to verse 21 of chapter 12. This is why you need to have it circled. You should have it memorized. I think I've quoted it enough now today. States that the outcome for those not rich towards God, but if you've already heard the gospel this morning, you remember what God wants for you. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's what? It's his inclination, right? To give you the what? The kingdom. He wants to do that. So here's the truth for you this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, is that Christ's works brings us eternal wealth, that which you cannot make for yourself. The offer of Jesus for those back then and for us now is a fulfilling, meaningful, and eternal life. Does it begin when you die? It begins right now. Right now. Listen to his words as we close. Luke 9. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man? What does he gain? His barns? To sit back, eat, drink, and be merry? If he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. These are the words of our Lord. This morning, I hope that the Spirit has shown you where you have succumbed a little too much at the sin of covetousness, as he's revealed to me this week. And that all that we've been convicted just on how much we think we need. I also pray that the Spirit has shown you just how rich we are to have Christ. Amen. That he makes us full and that he gives us everlasting meaning to our lives. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you that even though we have maybe been processing where we owe man, as we're sitting in here, we could be a little worried about our money situations this week. That all money, all the kingdoms of the earth are under your control. And we will have what you have already ordained for us this week. And that you work all things to our good from those whom you have called. So Father, today, help us to be satisfied in Jesus alone. Pry open our fingers on the possessions that we have in this world that we think brings us happiness, so that we can receive at your good pleasure the kingdom. And may we leave your change. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.